examples. This isn't actually part of what I had prepared before, but Daniel 12, 2 and 3, we're talking about stars, and there's a connection you have with stars that you may not be aware of. Daniel 12, after Psalms, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, last of the four major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Daniel 12. It's at the end of Daniel here, verses 2 and 3. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, you've got a connection with stars. The Bible understands there's basically two paths. You've got to take one or the other. The first path after resurrection is to life, the everlasting life. What's the other path? How's it described here? Shame, contempt, everlasting contempt. Normally we think about hell as kind of burning and agony and that sort of thing, but contempt, kind of a lack of honor here. So there's a choice there. So he describes more of those who are on the right path. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. We want to be in that second group. We want to be shining like the stars. Question is, where is our life leading others? Your life is impacting people around you, in your family, in your classroom, in your circle, at work, out in the community. Your life is having an impact by what you do as well as by what you say. Are you leading many to righteousness? Sometimes we lead others to stumble. Paul talks about, I'll never eat meat or drink wine or do anything which will make my brother or sister stumble, which might kind of put a hindrance in them. One thing we're talking about today is horoscopes. And if other people see you using horoscopes, it may not be a big problem for you. I mean, it may be kind of like Chinese fortune cookie. But other people may get drawn more and more into astrology and be led away. So I just wanted to point that out. What impact is your life leading? And may the Lord guide you as you apply today's message. Well, look what someone just posted on Facebook, and it was nobody here, so I'm not pointing anybody here. An accurate horoscope for the whole year 2013. I blew it up so you can see it a little bigger here. For the whole year 2013. Isn't that just what we needed? Wait, what's the small print say? Says, this is the real deal. Try ignoring it, and the first thing you'll notice is having a horrible day starting tomorrow morning. And it only gets worse from there. Charming. You've got to admit, there seems to be a downside to horoscopes. Do this or else. Yet, you see them not only in newspapers, but in advertisements on the internet and friends' posts on Facebook, much to this pastor's consternation. They seem to be getting more popular, but are they okay for Christians to look at? What's to be gained or lost by a little peek at your supposed future? They'll probably be wrong anyway, right? Is it just harmless fun, sort of like a Chinese fortune cookie? Or is something more serious at stake? In the Bible, God makes it very clear that He does not want His people involved with horoscopes or astrology or any other means of what's called divination, predicting the future by signs and omens. Back when Moses was setting forth Yahweh's guidelines for the newborn nation in Deuteronomy, the commands included these. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them. That's Deuteronomy 4. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Ooh, God, we wouldn't do that. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, an abomination to the Lord. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Deuteronomy 18. It was a strict rule. Anyone who were contrary to God's command is worshiped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun, or the moon, or the stars of the sky, was to be put to death. This is pretty serious stuff, Deuteronomy 17. Nevertheless, you think they listened? No. Even though they were told not to, we find examples of wicked kings later in Israel's history that engaged in such practices and suffered the consequences. Notorious King Manasseh bowed down to all the starry hosts, so the Israelites were exiled. Jeremiah prophesied that those in Jerusalem and the kings of Judah would have their places smashed, all the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all the starry hosts. In Zephaniah, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host are lumped in with those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of Him. Both would be cut off by God. Attributing powers and divine significance to stars is equated to apostasy, turning away from and rejecting God. Commenting on Stephen's recollection of the Israelites' idolatry in Acts 7, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia draws a connection between the golden calf idol and astrology. This is new to me. I didn't know this before this week, but I can see what they're saying. The worship of the golden calf was star worship. It was the solar bull, the constellation of Taurus, in which the sun was at the time of the spring equinox that was thus represented. This kind of hit me because I'm born in that time frame. I am a Taurus if you speak in zodiacal terms, but I am a Christian. I am not a Taurus. Okay? But because the Exodus occurred in that period between April and May, around the spring equinox, that's the Taurus, that's the sun god there. So they were bowing down to this golden calf, which was an astrological symbol. So right back on Mount Sinai, we can see the conflict shaping up between the tablets of the Ten Commandments and the astrological tables. Yahweh, I am who I am, is the God of all being, all happening. He speaks and it comes into being. Repeatedly, idols, including the gods of astrology, are denounced as actually being powerless. Isaiah 47. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they're like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Each of them goes on in his error. There is not one that can save you. The Lord, by contrast, had power to plan it, to predict it through his providence, and to carry it out or rescue people if they repented. The powerlessness of astrologers is very apparent in the book of Daniel, which takes place at the geographical heart of the eastern mystical arts, the land of the Chaldeans. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar threatens to kill all the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, unless they can both tell him what he dreamed and interpret it. Well, now there's a challenge for you. Tell me what I dreamed. They cannot, and protest that it's a highly unreasonable demand. But Daniel asks for time, urges his Jewish friends to plead for God's mercy about the mystery, and God reveals it to Daniel during the night in a vision. Again, in 4 verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar finds the astrologers and diviners can't interpret another dream, but a majestic tree cut down. This time he gives them a head start by telling them the dream at least, but Daniel can and does interpret it. Then in 5:7 and later, King Belshazzar calls for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to try to interpret writing on the wall, but only Daniel is able to do it. He could do this because, as even the pagan queen put it, Daniel had the spirit of the holy gods in him. This really comes down to, do we trust the Holy Spirit to be in us, guiding us? The Bible, from cover to cover, portrays God as creator and master of the stars and heavens. Psalm 8, as John read there, considers the heavens the work of God's fingers, the moon and stars you have set in place. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Isaiah 45, God declares, it is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. Marshaled carries a sense of authority, being in charge, doesn't it? Nehemiah prays, you alone are the Lord, Yahweh. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts. Isaiah 40 makes explicit the connection between God's creating work and his power. It says, lift your eyes and look to them. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Power, strength. The question about using horoscopes really does boil down to a control issue. Who are you trusting to be in charge of your life? According to Romans 10:9, the fundamental confession of faith for a Christian is Jesus is Lord. Say it together.
Jesus is Lord.
That's the bottom line for us. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit at work transforming your life. Lordship implies control, ownership, being submitted to, belonging to. When you become a Christian, you break the ties with other idols, other tyrannies, other posers that tug at your loyalty. In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul casts out of a slave girl a spirit that predicted the future, spirit of divination, if you like, which her owners exploited to earn money by fortune telling. Later in Acts 19, the new converts at Ephesus have a big bonfire, burning their scrolls of sorcery, probably including astrological tables and horoscopes. ISBE comments, it was, of course, impossible then, as now, for the convert to Christianity to consult astrologers or to practice astrological divination. By giving attention to a horoscope, you're imbuing it with a power over your life to which only Jesus is properly entitled. Well-known Christian author and pastor John MacArthur notes, it isn't that the horoscopes will tell you what you're like, they will simply make you into what they want you to be. People who listen to that begin to pattern their life after that thing until literally they become transformed into their horoscope, if you will. We become like what we worship, what we ascribe significance and power to. Psalm 115. Those who make idols will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Now just hold on a minute. We do have some astrologers show up every year around Christmas time. We even put them front and center in our churches. Who do I mean? The wise men, or magi from the East. But they point the way to a better alternative than astrology if you pay close heed to their experience and what God's teaching them. Matthew records that the Magi came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Certainly sound like astrologer. This is what looking up at the stars in the sky ought to do. Nudge us to seek their maker and worship him. You look up in awe and have to admit that there is something greater than you out there in the universe, because you sure didn't put that there. But their natural revelation, seeing the star, is incomplete. They need more information. Where do they get it? Herod calls in the chief priests and teachers of the law, who point them to Micah 5, verse 2, God's special revelation written, where it predicts the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. After they follow this more precise instruction from God's word, they find the living word, the baby Jesus. And then what? Matthew 2:12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. And they exit stage right. God showed he could use other means, far more personal than astrological charts, namely a dream, to communicate his will for them, in combination with scripture. Horoscopes boil down to a tool of satanic suggestion. By using them, you're inviting evil spirits to take control in your life, giving them ground, a base from which to operate. My graphic here, it's like you're putting out the welcome mat for them. When you invite them in, they're eager to start to dominate however you let them. John MacArthur puts it bluntly. So no Christian is to have anything to do with them at any time at all. Don't even fool with that. Don't even play around with that. It just opens up an avenue for Satan to influence you. The Lord wants better things for his children than to be worried about consulting a horoscope or feel threatened about timing of an action. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. God wants us to be blessed by a sense of his peace guarding our hearts. Philippians 4. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But to experience that peace, don't let any infiltrators in. For there is a thief who loves to steal our peace. We know Jesus talks about him in John 10:10. Do not be conformed to this world. Conned by the fakery of astrology and pagan patterns of seeking omens, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. Isn't that what guidance is all about? That's what we're looking for. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray.